Tonight is, I don't think I've ever done this before in my entire life. I've preached this message one time as a pastor, and I've never shared this in revival meetings anytime, anywhere. And I had things I just kind of thought, that's where I need to go. That would, you know, but God wouldn't let me do it. God has this kind of a different message. It's not evangelistic. It's different. But I told the Lord a long time ago, I'll mind him. I'll preach as he helps. And whatever he wants me to say is maybe more pastoral than evangelistic. But how many of you want me to mind the Lord tonight? Let me see your hands. Okay, I appreciate that. Appreciate the young people. I had a good time with them downstairs. And appreciate the passion of the youth leaders. Sister Albright, Brother Albright, thank you so much for what you're doing for young people and your love. And we just so appreciate that. Shoals has always been a wonderful place, a special place, and just thank you so very, very, very much. And we're going to go home. You pray that we'll have traveling mercies. We'll leave in the morning. I used to like that nighttime driving, but at my age, and plus my wife's not home, nobody's home, I'd just be going home to myself. So why not stick around here? And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to get up in the morning whenever I get up, and I'm going to hit the road. And hopefully it's before noon. But but nonetheless, we're going to travel home, and we got a full week ahead of us. And my wife comes home on Wednesday, and I'm excited about that. Haven't seen her for, it'll be 2 full weeks. And so I'm kind of anxious to see her. Before I left, she ironed about 20 shirts for me, about 15 sets of pants, 6 suits dry cleaned. She had them all on there. And I have about 1 or 2 left. So I need her home. I know how to iron. I know what you're thinking. I can do all that. But man, when she's so good at it, you know, and she loves doing it for me. And she really does. I thank God. I'm blessed. I am so spoiled and blessed. It's unbelievable. I am. I really am. The only piece of clothing she don't fool with is my hunting stuff. She knows I handle that. But I'm looking forward to her being home. God's been so good. But God richly, richly bless you. Genesis chapter 6 is where I want you to turn. It's 7:30. We've been in church since 6 o'clock, some of us. And that's already an hour and a half. And I have honestly no idea how long this would take me to preach it in its entirety. I don't know if I'm going to say everything I have in my notes here. I'm going to just trust the Lord to kind of help us as we move along. So will you stick with me for just a little while? I'll be considerate. I'll try to be thoughtful. I look over this crowd, and there's young people here, and I know everybody has a different where they put the youth age. It's different in every church setting, every organization. As I get older, the youth age continues to increase higher and higher. You understand that terminology. Where I come from, youth in our denominations, 12 to 35, you know. So if you don't fit that area, you don't go to the youth stuff. You know, I still show up, but, you know, I don't get to what I'm talking about. But I'd like for you to stand if you fit this category today. Just, I want you to stand in just a moment. If you are a young person that's 12 years old, you know, you'd have been in that youth class downstairs, for example, tonight, that youth lesson that we had. You're in that level, okay? On up through and including married couples, husbands and wives, okay? You're married up through, and I'm going to say you've got children that are still at home, unmarried. You know, let's say you're my age. You're 46, so we're going to just go right to that spot. You're in that bracket, okay? I'd like for you to stand for me tonight. You're in that bracket. Married couples, single people, young people, you're in that bracket. Look at that, Brother Ziegler. Stand up for Brother Ziegler. Just look at this crowd. Sister Ziegler, stand up just for a minute. Look at this crowd. And this is amazing, isn't it? When you really think about it. You may be seated. He still has an unmarried child at home. Right? Couple of them. He's working on it. I was trying to help him a little bit while I've been here. We won't go down that road. But Genesis chapter 6. And I really, really wanted to read all of this. If you'll listen fast, okay? I have a different message tonight. There's a lot of families here. A lot of couples, a lot of husbands and wives with children. And I don't profess to have all the answers to raising children and having a family. But I can tell you this much, there's nothing more important to me than family. You that know me know that practically everywhere I've gone, we've done everything as a family. That's been critical. That's been vital. That's who I am. It's what I am. And God's just been speaking to me since I've been here that I need to talk to some moms and dads, young couples. This is Youth Revival. I think it fits, but it's not evangelistic. It wouldn't be what you think about a Sunday night closing service, but I just know I have to do this. And so I pray God to help all of us to apply it where we can apply it. If you don't fit that category, you feel like, well, man, I'm already beyond children raising years. I've got grandchildren and great-grandchildren I heard about. You know, well, there may be some things that can still apply because grandmas and grandpas, you're vitally important. And great-grandmas and great-grandpas, you're vitally important. And I tell my mother-in-law and father-in-law all the time, Barry and Gertie Mason, they've been so consistent, so faithful. And I say, you know, God has used you to have an impact on your grandchildren as well as your children. And so you have a huge role. And so, you know, don't think that you can't do anything. I know sometimes you stand back and you think, boy, if I had a hold of that child, my grandchild, I'd really... But you can't because it's not your child. It's mom and dad. It's your son or daughter. You know, you understand what I'm talking about. And probably someday I'll get there. I'm not in a hurry to get there. Okay, I've been telling my sons that are married, I've got enough transitions going on. Please, think about dad here. I don't know if it's working. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, verse 8. We're going to begin with verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set the side thereof, with a lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of everything, every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls and of their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, and so did he. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also by the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. And then over the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as we know it as the faith chapter, you find these words in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. This is what I want you to catch. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Let's bow our heads for prayer one more time. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege we've had to be in thy house. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we've had to be in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'd shut us in for just a few moments as we share this truth, a different line of truth for a Sunday night revival closing out. But, oh God, would you help each one of us tonight to have an ark prepared for the saving of our house? And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, I believe that the family is the greatest institution that God ever made. Really, God prepared the family and made the family long before he made the church. And there's something about dads that are so critical and so vital in this day and age. And as a pastor, I remember how many times we'd have these men's meetings, these dad meetings, and we would do fun things together, but we'd had those serious times and times of challenging one another and sharpening one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, and we'd be there and we'd spend time because I recognize how important it was for dads to be the spiritual leaders in their homes. Moms are to be spiritual leaders as well. And oh, I thank God for the ladies of the church who serve God and live for God and to have that home and to be able to do their part to raise a family. I thank God for the family. I didn't have that privilege. I didn't have a mom and dad that loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. My parents were wild and wicked. They separated, went their separate ways and divorced and remarried and lived with this one and that one. And while dad be gone to work, another guy'd be in the house. And dad'd go to work, a different guy'd be in the house. And I remember seeing all that nonsense growing up. When God saved me and changed my life and he gave me something worth living for, I begin to say, oh God, God, you help me. Help me to have the right companion. Lord, help me to raise children. I don't even know. Lord, I have no example before me. And it's only a miracle of God's divine work that my family is anything what it is today. And I thank God for that. I want to talk to you for just a little while about perfect planks to build an ark of safety. Now, the outline is not original with me. Years ago, I heard a preacher share this outline. And I wrote it down like I did when I traveled. I just write little notes down. And you know, I thought, God, help me to build an ark to save my family. Help me to raise my children. Help me to lead my wife, to love my wife. Help me to do the things that are necessary so I can prepare an ark to save my family. So I've never gotten away from that. And so I've just kind of developed some things from that outline. And I thank God for these thoughts. And some of them are original, some of them aren't. But I think they're applicable for all of us tonight. Perfect planks to build an ark of safety. One writer said, God honors radical risk-saving faith. God honors radical risk-saving and risk-taking faith. He said, when arks are built, lives are saved. He said, when soldiers march, Jerichos tumble. When staffs are raised, seas are still open. When a lunch is shared, thousands are fed. And when a garment is touched, whether by the hand of an anemic woman in Galilee or by the person or the prayers of a beggar in Bangladesh, this writer said, Jesus stops. He stops and he responds to radical risk-taking faith. You see, this message tonight is not just a personal message, but it's one for the entire family. I believe I'm looking at people tonight who want their entire family to be saved. Amen? You want your family to make it to heaven. If anything happens, you want them to get to heaven. Tonight, I want to talk to you about preparing an ark for the saving of your household. You know, the number seven's often been a number symbol of completion. And so tonight I give you seven planks. You might want to write them down. Not because I said them, though. I said these outlines. This outline is not original with me. But I believe these seven planks can help you build an ark to the saving of your family. Perfect planks, if you please, to build an ark of safety. One of those planks is what I call, or what is called, the partner plank. The partner plank. I mentioned to the young people downstairs this evening, I said to them, I said, outside of your choice to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Master, the most important decision you ever make will be in your life's companion. Who you marry. It's not anything to take lightly. You don't make that decision haphazardly. If you're out of victory, you don't make that decision. Get right with God. Settle it to go with him before you make that all-important decision of a life's companion. Who you choose for a marriage partner will make you or break you. I've told my boys, I said, boys, let me tell you something. Who you choose for a marriage partner, who you end up marrying, will open doors for ministry or close doors for ministry. You better think long and hard. You better take her to prayer. I prayed for my daughter-in-laws long before they became my daughter-in-laws. I've been praying for my daughter-in-law since my boys were toddlers. Lord, you know who they're going to marry. You hear people say that, but I've lived that too, and I think, wow, that's real. It's serious when they start looking at that one or looking at this one, and you kind of notice, you think, oh, God, help them to see through that one, that she's not worthy to be called a Durkee. I've prayed that prayer. I've spoken those words from my mouth at the family table. There's no secrets in our home. We talk. Who you marry will make or break you. And they largely will decide, your marriage partner, young people, will largely decide if you can save your family or not. It's that important. I personally dated one other girl. I liked a few others, but I only dated one other one besides Michelle. And I look back and I say, oh, I thank God I didn't marry her. I'm not here to reflect upon her. I'm just simply saying my life would not be the same if I had married somebody other than Michelle Mason. I thank God that he helped me. Parents, can I just mention to you that you need to be involved with the process? You need to give guidance to your children, to your young people. Now, I know there are high school students here, there's teenagers here that don't want to hear the evangelist say, mom and dad need to be involved with the process. Okay, you're like, I don't want my mom and dad involved. But I promise you, it's in your best interest. Mom and dad, you need to take be seriously involved, praying about that and seeking God, being the example before your children. There'd be times I would just kiss Michelle. Can't wait to do it on Wednesday. And I would just kiss her, and the boys would be like, ooh, Dad. And I'd love on her. I said, oh, boys, man, when you get a wife, man, you'll be able to kiss on her. Don't kiss on her before she's your wife. Don't be smooching all over before she's your wife. You better, because she might not become your wife. And that'd be embarrassing. I said, but man, dads, they love your mom. Dads, it would be good for us to let our kids see every once in a while us loving on our wives, their mom. Amen. Oh, I know we've heard those stories. Well, I told her I loved her when I married her, and if it ever changed, I'd let her know. No. That's a cop-out. That doesn't please God, by the way. Your kids need to know you love her. They need to see that. Express that. Amen. Every once in a while, I'd buy flowers for my wife, and the boys would see me, and they'd be like, why are you getting her flowers? I said, because she's my wife. It's not even, what's the occasion? I said, she's my wife. And you know what? My boys are doing that to their wives. It's awesome. My daughter-in-law put on her Facebook some time ago, she goes, oh, my sweet, loving husband, just out of nowhere, shows up at school with roses. No occasion, no nothing. I said, good for him. Chip off the old block. Let me tell you something. That partner plank is so critical. Who we marry. You know, Noah evidently chose a good, godly wife. All we really know about Mrs. Noah is that she got on the ark. And she got her family on the ark. Thank God for Mrs. Noah. You know, it took both parents working in harmony, no doubt, in unity, to form that partnership together and to covenant with God to save their family. And dads and moms, husbands and wives, it takes you together to make that kind of commitment. I don't have to tell you what a split home looks like. It seems like it's impacted so many families today. Good families, but you see it. My family's no different. I've told you, your mom and dad, they divorced when I was 4. Mom was 16 when I was born. My dad was 19. 4 years later, divorce hits. Mom remarries a Harley Davidson prototypical 1970s biker. Drugs, drink, leather, body piercings, tattoos, big ponytail off his beard. Emblems hanging off, big hair. That was my dad. He raised me for 17 years. No, I shouldn't say that. I was 17, I guess, when he up through that until I went off to college. 4 to 17, 13, 14 years. that my mom leaves my stepdad and marries his brother, runs off on Thanksgiving with my stepdad's brother. They run off to near Salem, Ohio area. Marries him. My uncle. My mom married my uncle. That makes me my own cousin. Someday I might write a song, I'm my own cousin. It's craziness. Our families are a mess. So many families that we know of, it's unbelievable. And that's why it's so vitally important, that partner plank to the building and to the saving of our family. It's critical. It's important. And oh, that God would help us. We understand the depth of corruption and sin and immorality that reaches down into the lives of so many people. And Satan's purpose is to drag every man and woman and child into those great depths of sin so that they will no longer have any thoughts of God and the great Creator and to have a good home. If God's given you a home, gives you a wife that loves the Lord, fellas, you better thank her before you go to bed tonight. Thank you for loving God and loving me. And wives, if you've got a husband that loves you, you better, and loves God, you better thank him for loving God and for loving you. And young people, if you've got a mom and dad that love you and love each other, you ought to thank God tonight before you pillow your head. That partner plank is vital in this building an ark to the saving of our family. I also want to mention the potentate plank. It's a fancy word for the God plank. You realize it's useless to build an ark if God isn't involved. It's useless to build it if God isn't involved. The Bible says in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It takes God to build the ark. It takes God to build the house. And oh, we've got to serve the Lord. Our children need to see us serving the Lord. They need to know that we have clean hands. They need to know that we have a pure heart. They need to hear us testify. Let me ask you, when's the last time your children heard you testify in church? When's the last time your children heard you read the Bible? When's the last time your children heard you pray for them in family prayer? I'll get on that plank in a little bit. But oh, that God would be the God of our life. That we'd have that potentate plank in our heart and our life, building the ark to the saving of our family. This plank would be the strongest plank that Noah used. He had to have God. Noah knew God, and he was the last father. Think about it. Noah was the last father left who was still serving God in his day. Unbelievable. I've thought to myself, Lord, help me to stay true. Help me to be faithful. If it means I'm the last one, Lord, help me to be true. I'm thankful there's more than just me serving God as a father. There's a host of you out there, and I thank God for you. But oh, God wants us to be faithful. If you're going to build the right kind of home, you can't neglect this plank. You've got to put God first. You've got to think about the things of God. Your family needs to see that. Revival meeting has to be a priority, and it has been. Thank you so much for being here. Spiritual things have got to be a priority in your life. They need to see it. So I call it the potentate plank. There's also the prayer plank. There's also the prayer plank. One writer said, you'd be better to try to raise your child without food than without prayer. You'd be better to try to raise your children, your child, without food than without prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, there is too much against us today to save our families without God's help. We can't do it on our own. We can't do enough good things. You can't. You've got to talk to God. You've got to get a hold of God. You've got to spend time in personal, private prayer. Do you take time to pray, dads, privately? Does your family know that, you know, you can't bother dad now? He's having his personal time with God. Do your children even have a comprehension that you're spending time with God, reading and praying on their behalf in a personal, private way? It's one thing to pray publicly in church. But oh, we've got to spend time personally. We've got to have that personal relationship with Him. We've got to talk to Him one-on-one. Can I just be transparent? Let me just kind of pull back the shutters, so to speak. You know, Brother Durkee's biggest temptation isn't drugs or, you know, embezzlement or immorality. You know what my biggest temptation is? Is to get so busy in the King's business that I neglect the King. Get so busy living the lifestyle of serving God that I forget all about the life giver. The life giver and that personal one-on-one relationship. And we've got to have that. We've got to have the prayer plank. We've got to be able to talk to God and develop that relationship. You remember when you were dating, fellas? Ladies, you remember when you were dating that young man? And the time you'd communicate and talk. Maybe mom and dad thought, man, that's, you know, you're talking to him quite a bit. But, well, you felt like you had to. Why? Because you were trying to develop that relationship. What would happen if you stopped talking now? What would happen if you'd go the next 2 days and not speak a word to your spouse? Wow. But we can actually do that with God and think it's okay? God's always going to be there, thank God. But we've got to have the prayer plank. I've learned as I've gotten to this point in my life that I've got to spend time with God like I've never spent before. That's why I thank God that I've got this little pause in the ministry, so to speak, between pastoring and Penview, that God's helping me to go deeper than I've ever gone before. Not that I didn't pray before, but I realize how much I need Him. That I can't do what I'm about to supposed to do without His help, without Him coming. And I've prayed all throughout the whole time of raising boys and helping them to do something for God and get them where they need to be. And oh, we've spent time praying, fasting. We need the prayer plank if we're going to save our family. We're going to build this ark. You can't neglect that personal, private time of prayer, that time alone with God. But I also want to mention, not only do I believe in that personal, private time, but I also believe in family prayer. I don't hear a lot anymore. I'm not here to take a show of hands, but how many of us take the time with our children to really pray as a family? We used to call it family altar. Man, we're so busy today, I know. So much vying for our attention. You know, and I've been there too. You're having family prayer and all of a sudden phone rings or brrr. Everything's pulling for your attention. If we're going to build our ark to the saving of our family, we're going to have to just kind of shut ourselves aside and just say, you know what, phones are off. Doesn't matter. I was with a preacher, a pastor the other, not long ago, I should say. And we were together from 8 o'clock in the morning till about 11:45. And we were having such a wonderful time fellowshipping and communicating and visiting that not one time did either one of us even look to our phone in our pockets. We didn't even realize it. We got talkative. We said, you know what? This has been good. I haven't had a chance to talk to this fellow for a long time. We just talked. He unburdened his heart, and I unburdened my heart. And he said, Brother Durkee, I appreciate you taking the time. So many times you have conversations with people, and they get interrupted because, you know, somebody's calling them, they get a text. So they're trying to talk to you, and they're still texting, and they're still talking, and they're updating their Facebook. I'm going to unfriend them. We're so distracted. And if we're doing that publicly, what's happening privately? He says, you've just spent over 3.5 hours with me and not one time did you even pull your phone out of your pocket. I said, because this is more important than this. I'm sure there's messages on there we got to get to, but God help us. And I'm not trying to say there's anything wrong with our phones. That's not my point. My point is that if we're going to save our family, we've got to have the prayer plank. And if that means we've got to shut some things aside and on purpose say, you know what? After supper, this 45 minutes, this half hour, this hour, whatever, that's our family time. We're going to do this. And it's not easy. And I know it's not easy as they grow. My boys got into high school and they got into college at Penview. And man, my world changed, folks. My world changed because I was so used to our family every day eating a meal around the table. You wouldn't want to have been around Brother Durkee because I went through significant darkness, if I can say it that way, in my personal life. Not that something was wrong with me and God, but life was changing and I always wanted it to stay the same. And those times of prayer, we didn't, because their schedules were so different. Darren's on the road. He's traveling. He's coming out here singing for you all. And I'm at home bawling my eyes out, wishing he'd be at home. And God would remind me, he's doing what you've prepared him to do and what I've called him to do. You've got to let him go. Man, having him get married was the toughest thing I've ever done in my life. They all laugh about it now. But it was not easy on Dad. The night before, we gathered in his bedroom, and I bawled like a baby as I prayed over my boys. Right before the wedding, we'd get in that room where the guys are getting ready, and I said, I got to come in, I got to pray with you, Darren, one more time. He'd just look at me and shake his head. And I'd pray. I said, it's never going to be quite the same, I know. I hope I can make it through this wedding. And I did pretty good. I got choked up a couple times. They gave me the greatest honor by having me perform the ceremony, do their marriage counseling. It was unbelievable. They wanted me to do that. I was a blessed man. Things do change. So I'm not here to put unnecessary pressure on anybody to say, if you don't do it quite like this, but I'm simply saying that you need the prayer plank if you're going to save your family. You've got to spend time. You know, the old song said, the family that prays together stays together. I believe that with all my heart. So don't neglect the prayer plank. Henry Grady, he's a great Southern Christian statesman. One day he made his trip, his first trip to Washington, D.C., and he looked forward to seeing the nation's Capitol building. So standing before him, he was looking at that impressive marble building. And he suddenly experienced a great stir of emotions and tears began to roll down his face. And he said, so this is the home of the nation. Sometime later, he returned home and had an occasion to spend a night in a humble planter's cottage on a plantation. That family had an old-fashioned family altar before retiring for the night. And Henry Grady, after he experienced that, he said, you know, I was mistaken about the home of the nation in Washington. He said, it's not in the marble building, but it's in the humble homes where parents have family prayers with family. That prayer plank's vital. Oh, that God would help us not to neglect the prayer plank. Let me just mention this, that also that prayer plank, you have one of those available in your church on Wednesday night. I think you have it Wednesday night, but we had it Wednesday night. It's called midweek prayer meeting. I can't tell you how many times I'd look at my families and I would remind them, I said, listen, if you neglect midweek prayer meeting, what message are you sending your children? What are you telling them that it doesn't, that prayer meeting can kind of come and go, we can take it or leave it? That if you're not tired, if you're kind of tired, you're not feeling the, you know, you got so much going. Listen, folks, if we neglect that, they're going to neglect that. So let's not forget the prayer plank in our lives. I see the pattern plank. The pattern plank. See, God told Noah how to build an ark, didn't he? He said, I want you to build it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Build out of gopher wood, 3 stories tall. Put a door in it, a window into the food. How many coming in? I mean, God had a plan. He gave him a particular pattern. In other words, God gave Noah specifics and how to prepare for the coming flood. God made a covenant with Noah. If you'll do your part, Noah, I'll do my part. God said, but with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. You know, God has a pattern for us to raise our family, to raise our children. He gives us instructions all throughout the scriptures about raising our children for God. And oh, thank God, you know, for those out there that have seminars and those that, you know, are kind of leading in that area in the secular world and even in the broader Christian world. But let me tell you something. This book has a lot of answers. This book has a lot of answers. This owner's manual, so to speak, if you'll consult the Word of God, it'll be amazing what you'll find. this pattern plank. God patterned it for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I've read that over and over again, and I thought to myself, God, as much as I like to go, if I'm going to teach my children, there's going to have to come times where I sit in the house to do it. I've got to stop. I've got to catch my breath. Say, hey, family meeting. Everybody have a seat. Everybody meet me in the living room. Meet me in the family room. Ever done that? Family meeting. Oh, they like family meeting. Something's coming up. And we'd sit there. And I'd say, guys, we've got a dilemma. And we'd talk about it. I said, what do you think God thinks about this dilemma? Whatever it might be. And we'd talk about it. And we'd pray about it. And we'd discuss it. And make a decision and move on. And they'd learn from that. When they get up in the morning, before we go to bed, we're to teach them to our children the precepts of God's word. You know, I'm excited that my youngest son loves to hunt. All my boys hunt, but my youngest, I mean, I've created a hunting monster, so to speak. I mean, lives it. I hope and pray that he'll keep it in the proper balance. Because you have to do that with anything you do. But you know what? Are we teaching our children doctrine? Are we teaching them spiritual things? Are we communicating to them life lessons from the Word of God? You know, I've got a son who loves music. I mean, he can dissect music. He knows it in and out. And that's beautiful. But you have to keep its proper perspective. Are we teaching them the spiritual things of God's word? I was so proud of my son, Derek. He came back from his trip out in Colorado. Don't tell him I'm telling you all this stuff about him. He'd be embarrassed. But he came back from his trip, and there was a Catholic guy that was on the hunt with them. And this Catholic guy was talking, and Derek was talking to him, and Derek said, "So," he said, do you pray to God when you pray, or who do you pray to?" And they're out there for 4 weeks, you know, so they're just talking. He said, "Well, yeah, I pray to God, but we also pray to Mary." You know, and he talked about that a little bit. And this is my 19-year-old Derek, unprompted by his dad. I'm not with him. You know, if I would have been with him, I'd have been the one doing the talking. It's probably good I wasn't with him. Because Derek spoke up, and he said, "What do you do about when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent in twain, and we can enter in ourselves to talk to the Lord ourselves? What do you do with that?" The guy was like, "Huh, never thought about that." Yeah, Derek said, "Yeah, we have access to the Lord ourselves. We don't have to go to a priest or Mary or any. We can talk right to Jesus." And I thought, you know what? Somewhere along the line, as we've taught, spent time together, he's learned some things. And that's more important to me than knowing that he can shoot a deer at 50 yards or 30 yards or whatever the case may be. God help us. The Bible says, the rod and reproof in Proverbs 29:15, give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. In 29:17 it says, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. There were times I'd look at my boys and I said, "Guys, I know I'm being hard on you. I'm trying to correct you, but because I want to rest." I said, "What are you talking about? You want to rest? The Bible says if I correct you, I'm going to get rest. Dad's tired. So I'm going to help correct you. We're going to work on that area in your life, and then we're going to have peace in this house. We're going to have rest in our home." There's truth to that. It's not always easy. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What am I talking about? I'm talking about God has patterned it for you and I, the pattern plank. I've got to keep moving. The prevention plank. The prevention plank. All you have to do is look at scripture of some of those who didn't didn't heed God's pattern for raising their children. I think of Eli, what happened with his sons. What a mess. God had to step in. You know, there are a lot of pressures to conform to this world and the evil around us. But as parents, we have a responsibility to protect and restrain our children from evil. Young people, listen, I know you don't like this, is not exciting, but if your parents restrain you from doing certain things, you ought to thank God for parents that have interest in your well-being spiritually, physically, emotionally. You ought to thank God for it. And parents, we have a responsibility. It troubles me. I've been in some homes as I've traveled around the country. I remember in one particular home, I'll never forget it. I'll never tell you where. But I was in one particular home, and I went into the bedroom because Mom, Michelle, and I were put into this room to stay overnight. And it was the son's room. And I walked in the room, and I was shocked by what was in that room. I was shocked. The movies, the stuff on the walls, I was blown away with it. The next day, I couldn't help myself in a private matter, in a private moment. I asked the head of the home. I said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Is your son doing okay? I mean, I just saw stuff in the room that it just troubled me. I hardly wanted my boys to sleep on the floor in that room." "Yeah, well, Brother Durkee, I mean, that's his bedroom. What he does here, I can't." If I've heard that once, I've heard that dozens of times from people. You know, what they do in their car. I mean, it's their car. Oh, no. If they're under your domain, you've got a responsibility, Mom and Dad. It's called the prevention plank. And we have a responsibility for the places they go and the things that they do and the music they listen to and the things they read and the friendships that they have and the things that they do and the things they wear. That's our responsibility as Mom and Dad. As long as they're under your home, under your roof, that's your responsibility. Matter of fact, my mother, I love her. I hope one day she'll get saved and really serve the Lord. I'm praying for you. Continue to pray with me. But when she would come to, and she's come a time to visit me at our home one time. She came. I said, "Now, Mom, you can't smoke here." I said, "You're not going to hold one of your grandbabies in one hand and smoke in the other hand. Not happening, Mom. I have a responsibility as a parent. I love you, but that can never happen. That will never happen under my watch." And she respected that. And that was my own mother, carefully and as honorably as I knew how to say it. But parents, we have that responsibility to have the prevention plank to the saving of our families. When you have children at home, they'll need your guidance, and you've been given God-given authority to do just that, to guide them, to train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, the Bible says he'll not depart from it. You know, my boys didn't have a choice when they were young. They didn't have a choice whether or not they were a Christian. Hope you can understand this. My boys were Christians before they were Christians. Do you understand that terminology? I mean, my boys, I told them, I said, "You know, Durkees, we're Christians." When they were just, that's all they've known. From the littlest on up, going to church is what we do. Our life centers around God and the church. Our schedule, when we schedule family vacation, we make sure it doesn't conflict with the church calendar. Because our life is, you know, we're not going to miss the big 85th anniversary celebration. Man, no way. We're not going to miss our church camp meeting to go away to this. This is important to us as families. So boys all their life, man, they were Christians before they were Christians. Darren, he got saved at age 8 at the John T. Hatfield camp meeting in Cleveland, Indiana. Archie Atwell Jr. was preaching. Preached his heart out that night. We were there with Penview Quartet. Nobody moved to the altar but my 8-year-old Darren, who was sitting next to Dad and Mom. He got up, made his way to an altar. I'm sure probably everybody, you know, just a kid, just a boy. But Darren says that night, and that I know it was. I was there. That night he gave his life to Jesus. And I thank Brother Atwell every time I'd ever seen him. Thank you for minding God that night and preaching. My boy got saved. The other boys were 5 and 6 years old with Pappy on his lap at a campsite. up in the state of Maine as we were having family vacation. And my father-in-law, Barry Mace, would pray with the boys and talk to them. And tenderness and tears. And would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? Oh, thank God for that. God, help us to raise our families, to help them make it to heaven. Oh, that prevention plank is so important. Oh, that God would help us. And I thank God for what he's done. Sunday school and church and camp meeting and all those things, prayer meetings, they became important. There's the persuasion plank. Number six, the persuasion plank. Oh, this is an exciting one. As a parent, I think there are at least two ways to persuade them. One, don't be afraid to spank them. I know, isn't that exciting for a closing out Sunday night revival? Oh, the kids are saying, amen, can't wait for mom and dad to apply that one. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There's a proper place that God has designed on the bottom of the anatomy that works for spanking. It really does. I believe that. You can say what you want. I'm going home tomorrow. As parents, we have a responsibility to help our children to learn to submit. Pain has a way of persuading them. God commands it. You know, when I was training our dog Shadow, that German Shepherd dog Shadow, and I was training her at 6 months, we put the shock collar on her, and we put the in-ground fence around the 4 acres, and we had the flags all around. And so I began to train Shadow. It was a hard thing to do. When I say hard thing, it was easy to do, but in your heart, I hated it because I knew it was going to hurt her. And I put that thing on her. I knew how hot it was because I wouldn't put it on my dog until I did it for myself. I remember I held that thing and I walked right to the boundary. I'm like, I got to turn that down a little. That's too much. I did. My whole family watched it all. I turned that thing down about 2 or 3. It don't need to be at 8 or 9. Way too much. I put that on Shadow. And she had a long leash. And we'd walk around the perimeter of the property. There's the flags, a long ways from it. Walk around the perimeter. And then we'd get over and we'd come back around. We'd do that a couple times. And then I'd get her to where she'd get to where it would start to vibrate. And it's gonna shock her. And we'd start to vibrate and I'd pull her back. We'd do that all the way around the property. And then I was going to let her get shocked. And as soon as that happened, and I didn't pull her back, I just gave her some rein to move. And she went a little further, and man, it took her off her feet. And she yelped, and boom, hit the ground. And I'd pull her back to the middle. And we'd walk around, and that happened again. And that happened a couple of minutes. And it was amazing. We took the flags away. Took the flags away. And then we'd walk, and as soon as she'd hear that vibration, I'd say, Shadow, come back here. And she'd come back. And I'm talking in about a 20-minute span, that German Shepherd learned that if she does not come back inside, inner part, this direction, anywhere on that 4 acres, that she was going to get shocked and it would hurt her. She's 9 years old. Not one time I've ever had an issue. You could put the biggest bone you want on the outside. You could have a deer stand on the outside and she may bark, but she's not going that way. It's amazing. The pain that persuaded her that it wasn't fun to go that way. It works. I know that's not popular. Take care of them. Do it properly. Also, you can touch their taste buds. I remember my boys were growing up. There were certain foods they didn't like. But, you know, we had them eat it anyway. I know that's not popular. But, you know, you put it on the right spot in their tongue, it's going down. It just happens that way. And what's amazing is the stuff that they enjoy today that was because somewhere along the line it touched the right taste bud in their mouth. They got accustomed. There's a principle there. I'm convinced that when you make a way for God in your life and in their life, you whet their appetite for them to desire the things that you desire. So I call it the persuasion plank. The last one I give you is the participator plank. The participator plank. Noah's sons no doubt worked alongside their dad in building the ark. They weren't merely spectators, but they were participators. They were involved with the process. And oh, that God would help us to help our children get involved. I have been blessed this weekend as I've been here. And I've watched things happen. And I've seen the young people playing their instruments. And I'm glad they still do. It's not the same young people. Well, some of them are. We won't tell you who that is. But, you know, some of these guys on it, you know, they weren't playing up here 20 years ago because they didn't exist 20 years ago. But to see them involved, see them, you know, doing things for the church and helping out here and there. We teach them to enjoy good music. We let them know that hymns are important, to have a good taste of music in their mouth. Play an instrument and singing songs. We take our children to work days and help them, help the preacher clear up the brush behind the parsonage. That's not in my notes, but it works. We read Bible stories to them. We give them good holiness books to read. We invite godly friends in our homes. We have missionaries and evangelists and teachers and spiritual heroes in our homes. That's why I think it's important to have people in our homes, to have a home of hospitality. It doesn't have to be fancy. Popcorn's good for me. That's what I told people when I pastored. I said, popcorn's good for me. You don't feel like you have to have some big fancy spread for Brother Durkee to show up. But, you know, we'd have people in our homes, and we'd go to other people's homes, and it was good for their children to see brother and sister so-and-so. They see them in church. They're a godly example. But you see that, and they can be involved with that. You make family time a priority, meal times priority. You take family vacations. I'm convinced that we repeat the things that we enjoy, and we avoid the things that we have no pleasure in. And our kids see that. I've said so many things. I've skipped over stuff. I know. But can I just simply remind you in closing night of this Sunday night service that we can only take our family to heaven. We can't take anything else with us. We're not taking our bows, brother. We're not taking our trucks, our cars. We're not taking our bank accounts. We're not taking our homes. We're not taking our lands. We can only take our families. We can only take people. And if I've done nothing but win your families to Jesus and I haven't won mine, what have I done? I've got a responsibility. And oh, I thank God that now my boys, two of them married and they're serving the Lord, involved, seeking God, leading. And just like you've said tonight, you just cheer them on. That's how I feel about it. Cheer them on. Oh, God, encourage them, because there's going to be some tough times, some battles. You're going to go somewhere and you're going to sing and they're not going to be too kind. It's unfortunate. Go somewhere to preach and people aren't kind. They meet you at the back door and said, oh, you know you made a mistake when you said such and such. We don't need to hear that. You know, we know we make mistakes. We're human. As much as talking as we do, we're going to say something that doesn't come out right. I probably did tonight. But we've got to make it to heaven, folks. We've got to take our families with us. I believe there's some tremendous days for this church. I mean, you're maxed out. I mean, the back rows have been filled. You're going to have to build. You have to do something. I don't know what you're going to have to do. But you got to do something because God's blessing and there's children coming on and we've got a responsibility to raise them up for God and then to send them out in the work of God and see them do something for God, preach and sing and go to the mission field, give their heart and life to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm all in. This is the way I'm going. I want my family to go to heaven. And we want to see you make it to heaven. And I just want to challenge you. I want us to stand tonight. Wait, it's been crazy. I've spoken so long, it's unbelievable. Would you stand with me? Would you let us sing a song before we go? Can we do that? Is that all right? I believe it's 727. It's one of my favorite songs in the Sing to the Lord hymnal. I think it's 727. If you'll turn there, I hope I have it right. I hope you know it, Susanna. 727, hymn number 727. Is it a Christian home? Yes, it is. That's good.